Hey, Fairhaven. I'm in Quito, Ecuador. Beautiful city. The altitude is about 12,000 feet, so to be honest with you, I'm getting out of breath just walking up a flight of steps. It's pretty incredible. I'm here with our medical team that comes down here every single year to partner with the church, Puembo Alliance Church down here. And we have brought doctors and nurses and dentists, physical therapists, chiropractors, all kinds of people that have come to help. And it's really, really been a blessing to be down here to see all these people whose lives are being touched through medicine as the tool in which then we can share with them the great story of Jesus Christ. So obviously I can't be there with you today, but don't worry, you are in great hands. I want to introduce to you our speaker for the day. His name is Nathan Jaeger, and he and his wife Lauren have come all the way from Texas. They are going to be working with students. Nathan is the high school student pastor. He's in charge of the high school team, and they're going to do great things, and I'm so excited that he gets the opportunity to speak today. And so in all of our campus, Springboro, Northmont, Centerville Classics, please help me welcome Nathan as he comes to speak. Nathan, come on up.
Well, thank you, David, and thank you, Fairhaven Church, for just allowing us to serve here. This church really has been, just in the couple of months we've been here, really has been a breath of fresh air for my wife and I, for our family, and the name is very appropriate. It really has been a fair haven for us, and so I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak to you guys today. This being my first time speaking to the entire church, I wanted to make sure I communicated how important it is for us to be investing our lives into other people. So you may have seen the title to the message, the Moses and the Mississippi, and it probably confused you, and that's okay. It'll make sense at some point, I promise. But before we begin, I want to do something a little interactive here, and we'll do this at all of our campuses, all our locations. I want you to look at the person next to you and say this: to grow, there must be flow. To grow, there must be flow. Okay. Now, I want you to look at the person that apparently you don't like and you chose not to look at the first time and turn to them and say, to grow, there must be flow. Your second choice. Okay. That one was louder for some reason. Y'all did better then. Good job. So Moses and the mighty Mississippi. When we look at Scripture, it's amazing how often it tells us to look at things around us and learn from them. Even Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, he started to tell a story, and he said, a man went forth to sow. And then he started talking about the soil. And he preached a message about that. And so he told us to look at soil. Then he says, later on, he said, consider the lily of the fields. We're supposed to look at them and learn what he was going to teach us about them. And then he said later on, just look at the fowl of the air. Look at the birds. Look what they can teach us. And then not just Jesus. Even in other portions of Scripture, it says things like, consider the eagle. Or look at the serpent, even pigs and sheep and locusts we're told to learn from. So I don't think it's too far of a fetch for us to look at nature and look at his creation to see what we can learn from it. And it's almost like the Bible is telling us to just look around because there's lessons to be learned everywhere. And so since we have that precedent to look around us and learn something, I want to start by looking at the Mississippi River. Now, this is probably the only message you'll ever hear in your life where somebody talks about the Mississippi River, but bear with me. This river is of extreme significance to our country. I can't overemphasize that. It is considered one of the top five rivers in the entire world, and a lot of people would say that only the Nile and the Amazon has more significance than the Mississippi. So I want to give you some facts about it. So first thing I want us to know is that the Mississippi River is 2,552 miles long. It's a big river. 18 million people rely on it for their daily water supply. 18 million people. This one blew me away. 500 million tons of goods are shipped by way of this river every single year. 60% of all North American birds use the Mississippi Basin as their migratory flyway. At its widest point, the river is 11 miles. At its widest point. 33 states, as far west as Montana and as far east as New York, depend on the Mississippi River for its watershed. And I won't bore you with more details, but you could just go read sometime if you wanted to about the importance of this river for our military history and how important it was for that. Some people, experts, even believe that if the Mississippi River closed down for even a month entirely, that our entire American economy could collapse. That's how significant it is. But even beyond that, think of all the great books that have been written with the Mississippi as its setting. Think of all the stories and all the fables that have been written about the Mississippi. Even our literature history would be impacted amazingly if it wasn't for the Mississippi River. You've probably driven over it at some point or flown over it at some point, and you look down and you just marvel at the Mississippi River. Maybe you've been to Memphis where you've driven over it, or St. Louis and you've driven over it. And you look at it, and it's almost impossible to ignore because it is indeed a mighty, mighty river. So I say all that to say this. It's almost impossible to ignore the significance of this river. But I don't know if you know this or not, but the Mississippi River is unimpressive at its headwaters. It's very unimpressive. So in your mind, I want you to travel with me to Lake Itasca, Minnesota. It's in northern Minnesota. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've seen this before. Here at Lake Itasca, we find the headwaters of the Mississippi. Its beginnings. It's where it gets its start. So we're at the headwaters in Lake Itasca, Minnesota, the beginning of the river, and it is extremely unimpressive. In fact, there are places where it is only 10 feet wide. You could literally, a lot of us, could jump across the Mississippi River. It's no more than 3 feet deep at its headwaters. And if you knew nothing of the Mississippi River, you would think that you're just looking at a little creek. You would never look at this river and think, this river is destined for greatness. You would never think that. You would never see this little body of water and think, this river will play a significant role in our country one day. You would never look at that and think that was the case. In fact, at the headwaters of the Mississippi, you could back a semi-truck up to it, and it would take 10 minutes to fill one trailer full of water. And you may think that's pretty significant, but in New Orleans, you can fill 166 semi-trucks full of water every second. So it gains in significance as it flows. In fact, I want to show you some pictures so you can kind of see what I'm talking about here. Here in Lake Itasca, Minnesota, it says here, 1,475 feet above the ocean, the mighty Mississippi begins to flow on its winding way 2,552 miles to the Gulf of Mexico. And you can see right there, you could walk across the Mississippi on those rocks. And then here's another picture. It's the Mississippi River. And maybe you've seen this before, but I'm from Texas, and when it rains a lot, we have creeks that are, or cricks, if that's what you want to call it, that are that full. Here's another one. That's the Mississippi. And then one more, so you know I'm not lying. There's a sign there, Mississippi River. When you think of the mighty Mississippi, you don't think of this. In fact, this is what you think of, isn't it? When you think of the Mississippi River, this is what we see. That's what we imagine when we think of the Mississippi River. And just in case you're not real familiar with it, here's the path it takes all the way from northern Minnesota all the way down to Louisiana, goes through 10 different states, ultimately dumping into the Gulf of Mexico. It's a pretty mighty river. It really is. So You saw the pictures of the headwaters. It's not very impressive. So my question is, what happens to the Mississippi River that helps make it so great? How does it begin to swell? How does it begin to get stronger and stronger? Because wouldn't it appear at the very beginning of its journey that it's not very important? But we have to be careful. We have to be careful about judging based off beginnings. Beginnings do not have to determine outcomes. Because here's what happens with this river. It does become mighty, it does grow, it begins to swell, it gains significance, but it doesn't do it on its own. That's very important for us to remember. As the river flows along, every so often a different river pours into it and empties itself into it. And then it flows down a little more, and another river flows into it and pours into it and empties itself into it. In fact, there are over 250 tributary rivers that contribute to the significance of the Mississippi River. Eventually, enough rivers pour into it that it really does become something to marvel at. Rivers that you and I have never heard of until right now, such as Skunk River, Snake River, Bear River, they all flow into the Mississippi, Rum River, the great and mighty Tickfaw River pour into it, rivers we've never heard of and rivers you will never hear of again flow into the Mississippi to help grow, to help it flow. They contribute to the significance because in order to grow, there must be flow. So we talked about Mississippi. Let's talk about Moses for a moment. And I know Moses did not float down the Mississippi River. It would be just like a youth pastor to get up here and try to connect the dots or something. He was a great man, but he didn't make it quite to America. I understand that. But there's absolutely no denying Moses' impact on our world. The impact he had, the impact and influence he continues to have. And if you have any experience in church at all, or even a little experience, you've probably heard of Moses and you know some of his stories. You know how important he was. And when he was at his best, when he was at his maximum impact, he was something to behold. He was a mighty, powerful, influential man. In fact, I'll prove it a little bit. Did you know that in the New Testament, of all the people Jesus quoted, he quoted nobody more than Moses? What is considered to be the Bible's Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11, that has many special characters of the Bible, significant people, of all the people it lists, nobody gets more print than Moses does. Scripture even says that Moses knew God face to face, and that after he got through talking with God, he would have to cover his face with a veil because his face would shine so brightly. He was the person God used for the 10 plagues to free the people. You know that story. He was the person God used when God parted the Red Sea. He was the person God talked to through a burning bush. He was the person that led up to 1 million, maybe even more people, through a desert for many years. He was the person who trusted God for manna every single day for those 1 million people. He was the person God gave the 10 commandments to. When the people were complaining how bad the water tasted, Moses threw a tree into the water and the water was made sweet. When the people got so wicked and were doing evil things, Moses stood up to them and drew a line in the sand, basically, and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" He was a man. He was significant. He was the one who hit a rock and water came out of the rock and helped the people. In fact, a few years ago, both Time magazine and Newsweek magazine had a cover story about Moses. And they said, if Moses indeed was real, which I believe he was, but they said, if Moses indeed was real, then he would go down as one of, if not the single greatest leader who's ever lived. That's a powerful man. That's a mighty man. That's a man of significance. But Moses is unimpressive at his headwaters. When we look at the Lake Itasca of his life, when we look at his beginnings, when we look at his start, he's not very impressive. In fact, we would think this is a guy who was destined for failure. And so if you have your Bible or your devices, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read just a few verses here, and then I'll skip down and read a couple more. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2. Here at Exodus chapter 2, we pick up at the Lake Itasca of Moses' life. We pick up at his headwaters at the very beginning. And in Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, it says this. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. You know what Moses was at the very beginning of his life? A Hebrew baby. That's all he was known as, which wasn't a good thing to be known as at this time. A Hebrew baby. So Moses gets raised in the house of Pharaoh, and that's not a bad gig. That's a good setup for Moses to have. But then we don't hear anything about Moses for 40 years. For 40 years, we don't hear anything about Moses. And then in Exodus 2, just a few verses down, starting in verse number 12, it picks up his story again 40 years later. It says, "Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian." So Moses killed someone, murdered someone. He hid the body. He's now afraid. So he's on the run. He's a fugitive. And then if we were to keep reading, we would see that he meets a man named Jethro, marries Jethro's daughter, and works for his father-in-law for 40 years. So to set the stage at Moses' beginnings at his headwaters, he's been working for his father-in-law for the last 40 years. Not very impressive. He killed somebody. He's a fugitive. He's working for his father-in-law. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful judging people based off their headwaters, don't we? Because if all we knew of Moses was this, we would think this guy was a wasted life. At his headwaters, he looks hopeless. He looks like a lost cause. But what happened to Moses that changed all this? What was it that happened in Moses' life that caused him to gain such significance? Well, he didn't do it alone. In his life, he had people who chose to flow into him. While he was on the run, Jethro, this father-in-law, gave him a place to stay and gave him shelter and gave him a job. A guy named Aaron, who you've probably heard of, came along later and helped Moses where Moses couldn't help himself. Even young Joshua poured into Moses. Other people like Miriam and Jochebed, his mother, other people like that helped Moses and chose to flow into him. And on the journey of his life, a person here, a person there, just chose to flow into Moses. And little by little, Moses grew in significance, in might, in influence, until eventually he changed the world. All right, so what's that have to do with us? Well, we all look unimpressive at our headwaters, don't we? At our Lake Itascas of life, we're pretty unimpressive. But there's something unique about the way God works. He uses other people as tributaries into people's lives, for other people to contribute to their life, because nobody makes it alone. None of us have gotten where we are by ourselves. None of us make it alone. And Fairhaven Church has this incredible history of pouring into people. We pour into kids. And for years, Fairhaven Church has been pouring into kids. And no matter the kids start, no matter where they come from, no matter who their parents are, we just pour. We pour into them. We flow into them. We pour into students. It doesn't matter what questions the students are asking. It doesn't matter what those kids look like. It doesn't matter what those students, where they come from. It doesn't matter who their parents are. We just flow into them the best we know how. And Fairhaven Church has a great history of doing that. It pours into adults because there's a lot of adults who feel like they've been stuck at their headwaters for a long time and they can't get a break. And so we just pour. We just flow. And we grow because of flow. So I want to just see if we can't take a moment and thank God that beginnings do not determine outcomes. Because if they did, if beginnings determined outcomes, a lot of us wouldn't be here today. There are some people in this room, and I know a lot of you, I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you, and a lot of people come from some pretty messed up situations. And you didn't ask to be raised by a single mom or a single dad, or you didn't ask to be shipped off to your grandparents because your parents couldn't take care of you. You didn't ask to be in that abusive relationship. You didn't ask for that person to walk out on you. But look at you now. If beginnings determined outcomes, you wouldn't be here today. The odds were stacked against you, but you scraped and you crawled and you fought your way through it. And my hat's off to anyone who comes from a situation like that, because here you are today. And I bet you're sitting here thinking to yourself and committing to yourself and to God that your kids are going to have it better than you had it. And if that's you, my hat's off to you. And just because your start was messy doesn't mean your life has to be messy. And just because your start was such a wreck doesn't mean your entire life has to be a wreck. And I bet you would also agree with me that somewhere along the way, someone came along in your life and chose to flow into you. They didn't have to. You couldn't be of help to them. You weren't making them look good. You weren't helping them financially. They just chose to flow. So as I begin to wrap this up, and I want to ask two questions for us to consider for a moment. The first one is this: who has poured into you? You wouldn't be here today without a few key people in your life. And you know that, and I know that. I look at my life and I think of the people like Norman Rice, who is this older man who my wife's family was reached because of him. They wouldn't have been in church. They wouldn't have given their life to Christ. They wouldn't be involved in church. I wouldn't be married to her if he didn't reach this family for the gospel. And then later on, he moved to where I was in Texas and got to know me. And I didn't know he knew this family in Oklahoma. I didn't have any connection with that. But he got to know me, and he started investing in my life, and I could go to him for things, and I could talk to him, and he was there for me. And he was one of the best people I've ever known in my entire life. And then he says, I know where you're going to college. I know where this other girl's going to college. Y'all are going to meet and get married. And we met and got married. And it happened. I'm so glad it did. And Norman's in heaven now. And I wish I could go back and just write him a letter or look at him face to face and say, you have no idea the difference you made in my life. And he's earning his reward in heaven now. And I think of the Floyd Schexniders, who, when I was in my first year of college and my wife was, and we just were starting to date, it was our first Valentine's Day together, and he invited my wife and I, or at the time my girlfriend and I, over to their house, and we walk in, and there's a long table set up in their living room, the lights are down, there's candles lit, and it's this whole black tie event where he's got this thing on his hand, and he's being all, you know, formal, and his wife, it's a five-course meal. We finish one meal, he brings us the next, and he didn't have to do that. But for that time we were in school, he just poured into us. And he was like our parents away from home, our second parents. And as I look back at my life, I can think of three or four people who chose to flow into me. I could be of no benefit to them. You'll never hear people standing up and singing Norman Rice's name or Floyd Schexnider or talking about him. But they just chose to flow. That's what they did. I think of my dad even, who passed away when he was 50 years old. And I remember just a couple days before he even passed away, very unexpectedly, we were sitting around reading scripture together, and he was reading to us the verse that talks about who can count all the Lord has done? Who knows of his mighty way? And it's a question that there is no answer to, but we were reading it in scripture, and I remember that thought of my dad just pouring that into me because he was a pastor. And my dad's in heaven now earning his reward, and Floyd Schechsnyder's in heaven now earning his reward. And you have people like that in your life too, who you would not be here today if it wasn't them choosing to flow into you. So I think that's a very important question to ask, who has poured into you? But maybe even more importantly is this question: who are you pouring into? There's someone right now who is at their Lake Itasca. They're at their headwaters. Maybe you work with them. Maybe they're family. Maybe it's someone you've gotten to know. Maybe it's a friend. And right now, they don't look very impressive. But what would happen if you chose to flow into them? What might that start in their life? What momentum might they gain because of that? I know, Fairhaven, there is too much at stake for us to be happy where we've been. We have to keep flowing into people. We have to keep pressing forward. We have to keep coming up with creative new ways to flow into people. We have to get new people to flow into people, and we have to keep flowing. We have to keep pouring. I've dedicated my life to pouring into students, and I want you to know that the student team here at Fairhaven Church, they're all about investing and pouring into the lives of these students. And we don't do it so that people can sing our praises. We don't do it so that people will know us. We just flow. And we might pour into the next Moses. We might flow into the next person who's going to change the world. But we're going to keep flowing into them. And I know the kids' ministry team here is the same way. They just flow. It doesn't matter who the kid is. It doesn't matter what their story is. It doesn't matter what their significance is. They just flow. And every ministry here at Fairhaven Church chooses to flow into people. But it's not just the job of the church staff or the church team. We all have a responsibility to flow into people. There's probably someone sitting pretty close to you right now, maybe on the same pew as you, that you've never met or you've never heard of. And they feel like they are barely making it. They're struggling. It feels like the odds are stacked against them. They feel like they've been stuck at their headwaters for a very long time. But what if someone like you chose to flow into them? Not so you can be recognized, not because they can be of any benefit to you, but you just flow. What momentum might that start in their life? And then later on, someone else will pour into them. And then later on, someone else will. And before you know it, they'll begin to grow and they'll begin to gain significance. And before you know it, their entire life has changed. The future of this church depends on us choosing to flow into other people. Because in order to grow, there must be flow. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just for a moment to close your eyes and bow your heads. And before I invite the campus pastors up, I just want to ask you to reflect on this for a couple minutes. Reflect on this thought, first of all. Who has poured into you? You know you've come a long ways. And looking back at your life, your start probably wasn't that impressive. But look at you now. And you wouldn't be where you are today if it wasn't for those few people who chose to flow. But then secondly, who are you pouring into? I mean, isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Flowing into people, helping those around us? So take just a couple moments to reflect on that.